Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion and Lamb Ministries. I'm joined by my good brother and friend, Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries International. Eddie, you and I have been teaching on this topic about the two houses of Israel for many years. In fact, it goes back a couple of decades.
We each wrote a book about it.
Exactly. And so we know that there's new folks coming into the Messianic movement that weren't back there 20, 25 years ago with us. And so we decided that maybe we ought to sit down and share with the folks about what is this business called the Two Houses of Israel, how did it happen historically, and what's the prophecy concerning it, and how does that get us to the Messianic Kingdom and the return of the Messiah? Because it's all interlaced in there as a part of that great story. So to begin with, let me ask you, why don't you share with us a little bit about the history of the two houses, the definition of it, where does it really come from, what is it really talking about when it refers to the two houses of Israel?
Okay, so the first thing I want to share is to allow people to understand that when we're talking about the two houses, we are talking about the new covenant. Because we're told in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," that's northern kingdom, "and with the house of Judah," that is the southern kingdom.
So he didn't make the covenant with the church?
No. Well, he didn't make the covenant with non-Jews that are separate and distinct from the new covenant that was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
So it's a promise as part of Israel, and then Gentiles get to join in.
Exactly, get to join in. Where's the joining in at? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, we are told that the house of Israel and the house of Judah there are called a green olive tree. So in Romans chapter 11, where Paul's talking about this olive tree, and we have the wild branches that are grafted in, and actually it says the natural branches, they get grafted into their own tree, that he's making a reference back to Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Mm-hmm. And so the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and then all those from the nations who want to join into that new covenant, they do so by being grafted in. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that in doing so, they become a part of the commonwealth of Israel.
Right.
And so the relationship that the God of Israel has with his people is by covenant. He's a covenant God, and his relationship with his people is through covenant. And so the name of his covenant people is the house of Jacob. So in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, we see at Mount Sinai, the covenant was made with the house of Jacob. And right. Then in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it says Yeshua is going to rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Right.
So first of all, he enters into covenant with his people, and Yeshua, when he died on the tree, he entered into this new covenant, or this renewed covenant that was made with the house of Israel, house of Judah, which is the house of Jacob.
So the house of Jacob is actually before the two houses of Israel. That was when God was speaking to the whole before we ever had the two houses.
Yeah, when he brought his people out of Egypt.
It wasn't two houses then. It was just the house of Jacob.
Exactly, but it was based upon the covenant promise
right.
that was originally made with Abraham that said that his descendants would go into a land that was not theirs, and then they would be brought out.
Right.
So the bringing of them out, coming to Mount Sinai, where they were the house of Jacob, right. was based upon covenant promise, and now he's making this covenant promise to a covenant people.
Correct.
And how they came out of Egypt, they were saved by grace through faith, by putting the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost.
It wasn't exclusive to Israel, because the scripture tells us that when Israel came out of Egypt, it was a mixed multitude.
Exactly.
There were some Gentiles mixed in there with them. There were the native born and the alien and the sojourner. They were all part of that assembly.
And that's the pattern we get from the New Testament, where we have that the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and those from the nations can join in.
And at that time, they weren't called the Jewish people. They were called the children of Israel. They were the Hebrew people. And they were descendants of Abraham, who was a Hebrew, not necessarily a Jew. He was a Hebrew.
Right. Hebrew means to cross over.
Right.
And you cross over when you leave the world and you come into covenant relationship with God.
Correct.
And so then Jacob had 12 sons. One of the 12 sons was Judah.
Who becomes Jewish later.
Exactly. So
that's before their two houses. So take us to the point now where the two houses actually kind of came to be.
Well, as a foundational to understand how it's connected to my new covenant faith,
yes,
I must see who Yeshua is. Because how our new covenant faith is often explained to us is through the lens of the doctrine of dispensationalism, which divides the first half of the book to be separate from Yeshua. And then the new covenant, of course, is connected to Yeshua. But in Psalm chapter 40, verse 7, it says in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Yeshua said the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms were written of him.
And the worst of those separation is calling the Old Testament that one thing and the New Testament something different.
Yeah.
It's really one Bible. It's really one message from God as to what he's been doing.
And it's all about Yeshua.
It's all about Yeshua.
So Yeshua created the heavens and the earth, John chapter 1, verse 3 Amen. And verse 10. Well, it was Yeshua that made covenant with Abraham. Well,
he had lunch with Abraham.
Yeah, and so in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, and Paul said the seed is Messiah. And then in Galatians 3:29, if you're Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Yeshua made covenant with Abraham, and the one that made covenant with Abraham is the one that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt.
So that means that if you're a believer of Yeshua, of the seed, then you tie all the way back to what God was doing with the fathers to begin with.
You exactly.
Part of those promises, part of the commonwealth of what Israel was.
Exactly. So in Galatians 3:29, if you are Messiah, then Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So in Messiah, I'm connected to Abraham and an heir according to the promise.
He's our father.
He's our father. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he's the father of our faith.
Right.
And so we are, through Yeshua, connected with the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's connected to the children of Israel going to Egypt. That's connected to bringing them to Mount Sinai. So in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, who's at Mount Sinai, we're told, is the house of Jacob. But that was just not the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, because we're told in Exodus chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, that a mixed multitude came out with them. And so that's the pattern for the new covenant. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel, house of Judah, and then those from the nations can be a part of them. Now, those from the nations join the covenant. When they join the covenant,
it's they're not something separate.
No, they join the covenant. Now they're a part of the covenant family, and they are named after the covenant family.
So they're not apart from Israel. They're part of Israel and what God's doing with Israel.
Because they're grafted in. So now at Mount Sinai, there was a marriage that took place. Yeshua is the bridegroom, and the house of Jacob is the bride. And what happened ultimately is the bride was unfaithful, first by worshiping the golden calf, and then when they are taken into the promised land, then they worship the other gods, and they get involved in Baal worship.
Don't keep the Torah commandments.
Exactly. So the bride is unfaithful, and as a result of this unfaithfulness, God warned through the prophets that he was going to send the enemies of the nation of Israel against them. And who ultimately came against the northern kingdom was the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom, the Babylonians. But when we get into the promised land, ultimately the 12 tribes are united in the land under King David.
Well, but let's make sure that the folks understand that from King David to King Solomon, that the split
exactly
in Israel came as a result of that.
Exactly. So they were united under King David. And then Solomon. After David is Solomon.
Right.
And they're still united. But from Solomon, there was a split of the 12 tribes into 10 tribes of the north. And the first king of the northern kingdom was Jeroboam. And then the other tribes were of the southern kingdom, and the first king was Rehoboam. So there's, we have the split of the house of Jacob, the split of the 12 tribes, and this is where we get the term the two houses. We're talking specifically about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom.
House of Judah, house of Ephraim, or house of Israel, as
yeah.
they say.
So the northern kingdom had a variety of names in the scriptures. Their capital was in Samaria, so they were called Samaria. The dominant tribe of the northern kingdom was the tribe of Ephraim, and so they were called Ephraim, or they were also called the house of Joseph. Now, the southern kingdom, the dominant tribe was the house of Judah, or the tribe of Judah. So therefore, the southern kingdom was called in the scripture as the house of Judah. And the tribes that mainly identified with the southern kingdom was Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites. And the other tribes are of and associated with the northern kingdom, and they're called the 10 tribes, or Ephraim, or Joseph. Now, when we're talking about that split of the tribes, it's not a 100% that every member of each of the tribes are associated with their particular northern kingdom or southern kingdom, because we had remnants going back and forth. There were some of the southern kingdom that went to the northern kingdom. There were some of the northern kingdom that went to the southern kingdom. However, they were not large enough in themselves to be constituted as a tribe that either went to the northern kingdom or southern kingdom. So the Levites, because they were pushed aside by Jeroboam, they then identified as a tribe. We identify them as a tribe with the southern kingdom. But there were no tribes of the northern kingdom that were sufficient in number within their tribes that they would be regarded as they went to the southern kingdom. There were remnants that went, but those remnants were not identified as the tribe.
As opposed to the tribe.
Correct, individuals as tribes. And we understand that from when there was a return back from Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom after 70 years in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. If you do a study on it, Ezra and Nehemiah enumerates that there were 42,000 that returned from Babylon. 30,000 of the 42,000 are specifically enumerated being from Benjamin and the Levites and Judah. There were 12,000 that were from the northern kingdom, that they were sojourning with the southern kingdom, and so there were elements of the northern kingdom, 12,000.
But they didn't actually come back together at that time. They were still, the two houses were still separate.
Exactly, they were still separate.
Well, that goes along with the prophets after those events, still referring to the two houses. That goes along with the new covenant, which didn't come until the Messiah came. That speaks of it's being given to the two houses. So they can't be unified at this point. They still have to be separated as two houses.
Yeah, and we have a particular prophecy, a major prophecy to link what's said in the Hebrew scriptures and the Torah to the new covenant is the book of Hosea, particularly chapter 1. And so Hosea was written to the northern kingdom, and there was a marriage between Hosea and Gomer, and in chapter 1 we're told about three children that they had, and their names of the children were prophetic. And the first one in Hosea 1:4 was named Jezreel, which means God will sow or God will scatter. The second child in Hosea 1:6 was called Lo Ruhama, no mercy. And the third child in Hosea 1:9 is Lo Ami, not my people. So the big prophecy is Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, where it says in Hosea 1:10, it will come to pass in the place where it said, you are not my people. And it's being said there in the prophecy with the naming of the child, Lo Ami, not my people. It will be said, you are the sons of the living God. And then it says that the two will come together and they will join and they will make themselves one head. That's the uniting of the split of northern kingdom, southern kingdom, the prophecy about the uniting in Hosea chapter 1, verse 11, and making themselves one head is the Messiah.
Now, going back to this Lo Ami, this not my people thing, the Jewish people, the house of Judah, even after their dispersal amongst the nations, still to a very great extent retained their identity. They still identify as being part of the house of Judah and going back to Israel. But the northern tribes, on the other hand, seem to have lost their identity. We don't know who they are. In fact, we've heard different books and teachers talk about the lost tribes of Israel being scattered all over the place.
And,
that goes along with the Lo Ami, not my people. They've lost their identity.
Yeah, that's what we mean when they're lost, is they're not identifiable as a people and as a particular tribe. Nobody goes around today and saying, oh, I'm of the tribe of Naphtali, or I'm of the tribe of Simeon. So the
Well, they might be, but I'm not sure that they can back it up.
Well, when I say nobody, I don't mean like nobody on planet Earth. I'm just saying, you know,
okay.
Corporately, nobody is making that claim. There may be certain individuals that are, but corporately. But there are people making claims, I'm a Jew.
Yes.
Yeah, and so they're identifying with the Southern Kingdom.
And that seems to be more acceptable.
So now, what did the prophets have to say about Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom and their distinction? I just mentioned Hosea, that Hosea was written to the Northern Kingdom and made this particular prophecy. What did some of the other prophets have to say?
Well, in particular, like you said, Hosea talked about the house of Israel becoming lo me, but that's not the punishment, the judgment that it was upon the house of Judah. And they held on to their identity there with Jerusalem. But they, too, didn't obey the Lord. They, too, were subject to captivity, as the prophets had warned. And in fact, there's a very specific scenario of where the Babylonians came. Isaiah prophesied about it. Jeremiah was there when the Babylonians came. And the house of Judah was taken captive. The king was taken, and they were taken captive to Babylon. There's a very specific prophecy where Jeremiah gave that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. And we have the prophet Ezekiel, who's in Babylon. We have the prophet Daniel, who's in Babylon. He saw that prophecy that Jeremiah had given, and that's when he started praying toward Jerusalem, because he saw the time coming to the end when the house of Judah would return. And sure enough, as Jeremiah had prophesied, the house of Judah made their way back to Jerusalem. The house of Israel is still out there somewhere, you know, scattered by the Assyrians. But Judah comes back to the land under the Babylonian captivity. It was a very short, concise thing. But Moses had given a warning that if after even that, that they did not obey the Lord, that ultimately they would be scattered into all the nations. And of course, we know the history. In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the Romans destroyed it. And from that point on, there began a dispersal of the house of Judah throughout the nations, to where that we have Jews all over the world, and we're not quite sure where the house of Israel is, but they're all over the world as well. And there's different prophecies that give us nuances about where they're at, the status they're in, how they deal with Moses and the Torah, loss of the temple, no priesthood, loss of the ephod, you know, all of the things that resulted in captivity, the separation from the land and from the city.
Now, let me share a couple things that is specifically said about the Northern Kingdom to show that these are prophecies that we're not going to identify with the Southern Kingdom even today. Number one, Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, it says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. So the prophecy is they would be mixed among the people. Well, the Jewish people, for all these years, they live in communities and they keep their identity as a people. They're not mixed. They're intermingled among
everywhere they're at in the world. There's a small Jewish community.
Number two, Hosea chapter 9, verse 3, it says, Ephraim shall eat unclean things in Assyria. The Jewish people are still eating kosher today.
Right.
So the prophecy about the northern kingdoms is they would eat unclean. And so that
they'd be like the people that they were scattered to.
Yeah, so that isn't fulfilled through the Jewish people, because they're still eating kosher today. Number three, it says in Hosea in chapter 2, in verse 11, about the northern kingdom, I'm going to cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moon, her Sabbath, and her solemn feast. He's like, he's got to cause them to cease. Well, the Jewish people are still keeping Sabbath now. The Jewish people are still keeping Passover now. And so if these are prophecies in Hosea that I just gave about being mixed, about eating unclean things, about they wouldn't keep the Sabbath, they wouldn't keep the new moon, they wouldn't keep the holidays, well, those are not prophecies about the Jewish people, because they are keeping Sabbath, they are keeping the holidays, they are eating kosher, and they do main themselves identities of people. So these are prophecies to the northern kingdom who got assimilated and lost their individual identity as a people.
So if
Judah who did not.
And if we're looking for the house of Israel scattered the nations, we're not looking for people keeping Sabbath.
Exactly.
We're not looking for people keeping Passover and the holidays.
Exactly.
We're not looking for people that are keeping kosher.
Yet we are looking for people that's claiming to believe in the God of Israel.
Right, that belong to the God of Israel.
And people that believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, we say we believe in the God of Israel.
Right.
And so a people that believes in the God of Israel, yet a people that are eating unclean, and a people that's not keeping Sabbath, and a people that's not keeping the festivals, and a people that identify themselves as not being Jewish.
Right.
You know, many believers in Yeshua go around and say, I'm a Gentile. Well, the prophecy is that they'd be mixed among the nations. So, your last name is Judah.
Right.
And my last name is Chumney.
Right.
Okay, so nobody says that you believe in replacement theology if you say, I believe that Yeshua is a Messiah and I would be as in the normative world, I'm a Christian. So if I call myself a Christian because I believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, no one's going to say, well, you can't call yourself a Christian because your name's Chumney. And no one's going to say to you, you can't call yourself a Messianic because your last name's Judah. No, you're allowed to call yourself a Messianic and still be...
And believe in the Messiah.
No, and still be Monty Judah, and still be, and have a last name of Judah.
Right.
And so there's a difference between you identify as physically, as being from your forefathers being Judah, and I'm being from my forefathers Chumney. There's a difference between that and who I see I am spiritually. Spiritually, I'm a Messianic. Spiritually, I'm a Christian. Okay? And so therefore, if I say that in covenant, that I'm of the house of Jacob, and I identify through covenant with the house of Jacob, I'm not replacing anybody. I'm just talking the name of who I am spiritually.
And we're saying that we're part of a particular family, that we're part of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which became Israel. But we believe in the God who made those covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. And we are told through the Messiah, we're the descendants of Abraham.
And you know, when we talk about replacement theology, you know what the original replacement theology is? The God of Israel, who made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, he gave them the Torah. So now if you identify with the God of Israel and you don't identify with the Torah anymore, you've now replaced the Torah. So the replacement theology is saying that I believe in the God of Israel and I don't identify with the Torah anymore.
And furthermore, if you say the Messiah came to do this, then he's literally doing the exact opposite of what he said he was doing at Mount Sinai.
Exactly, because he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. And the one that actually gave the Torah at Mount Sinai is Yeshua. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, the one that appears to Moses at the burning bush, the King James says it's the angel of the Lord. If you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 30, mm-hmm. verse 35, mm-hmm. it affirms that the one that spoke to Moses at the burning bush was the angel of the Lord. And when we say angel of the Lord, we're not talking about Gabriel or Michael. The Hebrew word is malak, which means a messenger.
Right, the word of the Lord is really what it's saying.
And look at this in Genesis chapter 22, the one that called out to Abraham. You remember there when Abraham was to offer up his son Isaac, and then he's obedient to it. And as a result of his obedience, look what it says in Genesis 22 and verse 15 and 16. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is now called the Lord. For because you've done this thing, you've not withheld your son, your only son, I'll bless you, etc. So the scripture says the one that from heaven told Abraham, you're obedient, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to fulfill my promises to you, is said the messenger of the Lord is the one. That's Yeshua.
Well, there's multiple references. Even the Messiah himself cites some of these, particularly in John chapter 8, when he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," saying he was there with Abraham at the announcement of the birth of Isaac. And you remember that the Jews that were with him, they began to argue with him and say, "What are you saying? Abraham is an ancient one. He's already buried. You're not yet 50 years old. How can you say, you were there?" Well, he can be there if he's one of those three angels and is God having lunch with Abraham. And so Yeshua identified directly with that activity with Abraham, and it follows suit. There's numerous other things that are just like that.
So
But Messiah was clearly back there.
part of the reason why a lot of people don't understand the two houses, because it's not explained in church, is because the doctrine of dispensationalism has separated Yeshua from the Hebrew scriptures.
And I think the other is that the church has given a substitute definition for the believer. They call them Christians, but they like start the history only with Yeshua, Jesus, and they don't go back into the other history to explain where does this all come from. Whereas we messianics, we identify going all the way back to the creation. We're people that have a beginning. And I, in a strange sort of way, if we really are honest with ourselves and step back, a lot of the benefit of the messianic movement, at least you and I have seen in the last 25, 30 years, is it's really giving a proper identity to the believer. There are lots of Christians are coming over this, turning to the Torah, going back to the covenants, and suddenly discovering I have a part of being part of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have a part in Israel, and I'm not separate from Israel. And truly, the words of Paul that you're of the commonwealth of Israel suddenly take on great meaning rather than just be superficial.
So what you just said is a fulfillment of prophecy.
Right.
In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1, it says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen." Verse 3, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and flood upon the dry land. I will pour my spirit upon your seed." So now we have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Jacob. For what purpose? Isaiah 44, verse 5, "One will say, I am the Lord's, and another will call himself by the name of Jacob." So we have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Jacob so that Jacob would say, "I'm Jacob." That
Right.
means prior to this outpouring, he wasn't of the consciousness that he
Right.
was Jacob.
Correct.
And so one thing I want to clarify is often when we say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the 12 tribes, or Jacob, people automatically think in their mind exclusively physical descendants.
Right.
And when the God of Israel, when Yeshua entered into covenant with the house of Jacob at Mount Sinai, when he entered into that covenant, they became his people. They were physical, but ultimately, through Yeshua dying on the tree and shedding his blood, we become grafted into a spiritual family.
Right.
So the name of my spiritual family, Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, is the house of Jacob. So when I'm talking about I'm Jacob, I'm using that term spiritually
Right.
because that's my spiritual name. I'm Jacob. And so who does Messiah save? He saves Jews and non-Jews. And so Jews and non-Jews are part of his spiritual family, the house of Jacob, Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. So if you are Jewish physically and believe in the Messiah, now you are spiritually of the house of Jacob as well. You're physically Jewish, but now I'm spiritually of the house of Jacob. What branch of the house of Jacob would a believing Jew belong to? The Judah branch. Okay, so now if I'm non-Jewish and I believe in Messiah, I'm grafted into the covenant family. The covenant family is the house of Jacob. So what's the name of the branch of my covenant spiritual family that I as a non-Jew belong to? Well, the name of the other branch is Joseph or Ephraim. So when I'm saying I'm Joseph or Ephraim, people think I'm just saying that I'm physical, but that's my spiritual name, just like my spiritual name is a Christian or a messianic.
Historically, this is backed up because when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness and crossed the Jordan, the two great leaders that brought them into the land was Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim, Caleb from the tribe of Judah.
Exactly. So we got the pictures of the two houses there coming into the land. And do you have something that you particularly want to touch on?
I want to just go back to this core issue about, see, even Moses, I think, understood this dynamic of what was going to happen to the children of Israel. When they crossed over the Jordan, that was the house of Jacob. But Moses even had a sense of that when they went into the land, they were going to get fragmented. They weren't going to follow the Lord. They weren't going to hold to the covenant, and that the Lord was going to have to punish them. And one of the things was captivity, and that there was a particular way that he apparently was going to do that. We see historically that when Ephraim broke away from Judah, you know, after King Solomon, that it was really kind of strange because when the Assyrians came, they only attacked the house of Ephraim. They didn't attack all of Israel. They didn't attack Judah. So Judah was able to survive with that attack, and Israel was able to survive when the Babylonians came because they only came after Judah. The thing that strikes me about that is that was what Jacob did when he was coming back to the land with his family and had to face down Esau.
Now you're talking Genesis chapter 31, 32, 33.
Right, exactly. He divided his family into two companies. And the logic of it was a defensive mechanism. If Esau attacks this one element, the other will be able to escape. If he attacks this one, the other one will be able to escape. It's almost like God knew that what Israel was going to be doing when they got in the land, and he would have to find a way to kind of split us into two houses, as he said, two companies, as Isaac would have said, or Jacob would have said, so that when the enemy comes against one, the other is able to escape, and vice versa. So it's God's a way of preserving.
God's using the history to prophesy.
Right. All history is prophetic, is history. But, you know, Moses is the writer of that, and he shares all that. I think he could even see beyond what was historical there. He had a sense of what the children of Israel were going to do when they crossed the Jordan. And I don't know that he understood necessarily how the tribes were going to be split up, but he certainly knew they were going to go into captivity. But here's the good thing about what he said. He could look even beyond that. And he said he could see a time when God would regather, you know, them to bring them back. Let me read this one very, very powerful prophecy. This is Deuteronomy 30. This is the last discourse that Moses gives us in the Torah. And it's under the portion we call Nitzavim, which is standing. It starts off with the words, I'm not talking to the people that are standing here today. Okay, you're not talking to the people standing there at the River Jordan. Moses, who are you talking to? Well, he goes on to say, I'm talking to the people that will be after Israel goes into the land, after they disobey the Lord, after they're scattered in all of the nations. I'm talking to that group of people that will have seen all of those things take place. So he's talking about, I think, the last generation at the end of the ages. And here's what he says. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come to pass upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. That's like today. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. That's returning to the Torah. That's messianic stuff. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the end of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there, he will bring you back. Now, I have a special reading on that verse I want to share with you. If your outcasts are in Oklahoma, from there.
Exactly.
By the way, Oklahoma's a pretty remote place. Abraham never heard of this place.
The prophets say he's going to bring them from the isles of the sea.
Right, right. So that the promise is to bring us from the places where we're at. He's talking to us and bringing us back.
Even
and
to the remotest parts of the nation.
Even the remotest parts.
Keep reading.
And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Now, I like this last part. The rite of circumcision was given by God to Abraham and for his descendants. So he's taking us all the way back to that covenant. And not only the covenant of circumcision, but the covenant of the promise of the land. That was given to Abraham. And so when he brings us back from the nations, when he brings all of the scattered back from the nations, it is to take us back to that part. Just like what you said, it's really what's in your heart with regard to the covenant. Are you really part of the covenant? Not just a physical descendant, but part of that. You know, just to echo this for a moment, Paul said that Israel just isn't all native Israel. That's not Israel. There's a remnant.
And Isaac shall your seed be.
Right. And
in other words, by the covenant promise.
The remnant are the ones who are plugged into the covenant. They're the ones that their hearts are yielded to the Lord, and their hearts are toward obeying the Lord, as opposed to others who are maybe physical descendants, but their hearts are not there.
Monty, there's a couple more things I want to say about the historical connection, and then I want you to go into the end time prophecies and show how this wraps up with Messiah's coming and the Messianic kingdom and things like that. Well, there are those that say that the 12 tribes were united in the days of the kings. And we've already went over some of those things, that they were split, they had their own identities, and in coming back from Babylon, that there were some from all the tribes, but the majority was from the southern kingdom. But let's see what the book of John says, why Yeshua died on the tree, or a reason. This is not the only reason, but this is a part of his redemptive work. In John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, we have Caiaphas the high priest. He's prophesying that Yeshua should die for that nation. That's John chapter 11, verse 51. He's prophesying that Yeshua would die for the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And then it says in John chapter 11, verse 52, and not for that nation only. So Caiaphas prophesied that Yeshua would die for that nation, John chapter 11, verse 51. But the next verse, and not that nation only. So he's dying for two different nations. And look how they're described. That he would gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. So Caiaphas is prophesying that Yeshua is dying for two nations, who are the children of God, who are scattered abroad, and who are to become one, which means they weren't united.
And by the way, Judah was not scattered at that point. They were in the land.
Yeah. And so then, not only that, but Yeshua himself is having a conversation with the Pharisees. And they ask him a question at the end of John chapter 9, are we blind? Beginning of John chapter 10, Yeshua answers the question. And answering the question, he says this, John chapter 10, verse 16, other sheep I have, not I will have after I die and they believe that I'm the Messiah.
Right.
Other sheep I have, which means he's claiming he has two sheepfolds when he's talking to the Pharisees. And he says, other sheep I have, not of this fold. Well, he's talking to the Pharisees, and this fold, the Pharisees are Jewish. So he's saying he has another sheepfold that's not Jewish. Them I must bring, and they, the non-Jewish sheepfold, will hear his voice. And now look what he says then. There will be one fold and one shepherd. So obviously they weren't united, because he's going to take two sheepfolds, one of them the Jews, and so another sheepfold that's not the Jews. And then he says there's going to be one fold. So he's prophesying about them being one fold in the future, not in the past.
Right.
And then it's connected to him dying on the tree, because it says, therefore, does my father love me, because I lay down my life. He's laying down his life to take two sheepfolds who are separate and to make them one fold with one shepherd over them.
Right.
That's the future prophecy of Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, that the two kingdoms will have one head over them. Now look at this. And this is where we get to the present day. history's prophecy. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division among the Jews for these sayings. There was a division among the Jews for what saying? When Yeshua said that he has two sheepfolds, and one of them's Jewish and one of them's not, and the two sheepfolds are going to become one at a future time. There was a division among the Jews for those saying, when he said it, well, that's a prophecy that there's going to be a division in our day because we're saying the same thing that Yeshua is saying,
right,
that there's two sheepfolds, one's Jewish, one's not. And in the future, he's going to take the two sheepfolds and he's going to make them one. And there's one shepherd over them.
I want you to elaborate on this one point. We know that the Jewish rabbis, in particular the Pharisees and so forth, rejected the messiahship of Yeshua. And in debates that have followed on between Christian teachers and Jewish teachers, and the issue is trying to argue why the Messiah, why Yeshua is the Messiah, the Jewish debate as to why they deny Yeshua of Nazareth being the Messiah is because he didn't bring the scattered exiles back. Elaborate on that for us a little bit. Tell us about that.
Well, two of the
where Judaism is really coming from.
Two of the most prominent rabbis today that the Orthodox Jews follow. One is Moses Maimonides, and he goes by the acronym Rambam.
Yeah.
And he compiled all of rabbinical Jewish law into a work called Mishneh Torah. And one of the subjects of Mishneh Torah is the laws of the kings. And in the laws of the kings, when he's talking about the laws of the kings, since Messiah is seen as king, King Messiah, that Maimonides mentions that if someone would come from the house of David, if he does certain things, and if he gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel, he's definitely the Messiah. Then Maimonides, now he's writing this in the Middle Ages.
Right.
And Maimonides says, regarding that King Messiah is going to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, he makes a comment about Yeshua. And he said, the 12 tribes are not united today. So therefore, Yeshua is not the Messiah. And so it's showing you that Judaism sees that King Messiah's primary function is to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Also, another prominent rabbi that the Orthodox Jews follow today is Moses Nachmanides. He goes right by the acronym Ramban.
Yes.
And so in the Middle Ages, you know, the Jewish
leaders...
And they
would kind of debate each other a little bit.
Well, in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church had public debates with the Jewish rabbis. Nachmanides was a part of these public debates. And the Catholics was trying to make the claim that Yeshua fulfilled all the law. So Nachmanides wrote a book. It's only 35, 40, 45 pages long, only to make one point, is that Yeshua did not fulfill the prophecy of gathering, uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, Nachmanides, Maimonides, they don't even think the thought that the 12 tribes are united today. Because if the 12 tribes are united today, that means Messiah is ruling over the 12 tribes today, and there is no exile.
So anybody advocating today that the 12 tribes have already come together in some past historical
They're
context,
really saying that Yeshua is not the Messiah.
They do not know what Jewish thought is. They do not know what Judaism teaches.
Well, furthermore, they don't know. Jews go to the Wailing Wall and they pray three times a day. And they're praying for the end of the exile. And it's synonymous with the end of the exile is the coming of the Messiah.
So,
and Messiah uniting the 12 tribes of Israel.
If our ministry is to go back to some of our Jewish brethren and reach them, we got to go back to where they're at and what they believe and what they understand. And by the way, they're on good ground because the scripture supports that position for them, as opposed to trying to dismiss the idea, as the church has done, that all of that doesn't have any bearing today.
So Nachmanides, Maimonides says King Messiah gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, I have New Testament testimony from Yeshua himself in John chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, that he said he's dying to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Caiaphas prophesied he's going to die to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel.
So forgive me for saying this. You know, sometimes you and I get accused of replacement theology by some of our brethren because we're advocating this two-house teaching. I would submit to you that the denial of the two-house teaching of Israel is truly replacement theology. You're actually backing the church's definition of what happened as opposed to what the Torah and the prophetic position
and is. Even what
even what the Jewish people understand.
Yeah. So when Yeshua is asking Matthew chapter 24, what's the sign of your coming of the end of the age? He gives very detailed answers, and he says you look for this, that, and the other. But ultimately, what he wrapped it up of what he said, what you look for is the sign of my coming and of the end of the age. And Luke chapter 21, verse 28, it says, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Right.
So the sign of his coming is looking for the redemption.
And when it says redemption, it's not just about physically Yeshua returning. It's about the whole work of God and the whole work of Messiah that he's been doing all along.
Well, ask an Orthodox Jew what the redemption is. They call it the messianic redemption. The end of the exile of this age and the gathering, uniting the 12 tribes of Israel, they call it the messianic redemption because they see it's the role and the task of King Messiah to end the exile. And so this term redemption to Jewish ears, to religious Jewish ears, means King Messiah gathering, uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Yeshua said that's the sign of his coming. What we're going to look for is he's going to return to gather, unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Then Paul was testifying and making this claim about Yeshua, that he not only died to forgive us of our sins, but he's coming again to gather, unite the 12 tribes of Israel. In Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, he's before King Agrippa, and he says, and now I stand, and I'm being judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. Another future hope. Well, you know what the national anthem of Israel is? Hatikva, the hope. And why they call the national anthem the hope? Because the hope is the end of the exile, Messiah gathering
and
the 12
and all of
Israel.
Israel coming back to the land.
So Paul says there's a hope to come that the 12 tribes want to come to. And so that's the Messiah gathering, uniting the 12 tribes of Israel and bringing them to the land. One more thing, and then I want you to spend the rest of your time talking about the end time prophecies. So given that we believe Yeshua is the Messiah, and we have this, that Messiah is supposed to gather, unite the 12 tribes of Israel, Yeshua himself told the Pharisees that he's laying down his life to take two sheepfolds and make them one. Yeshua was asking Acts chapter 1 when he's going to do it. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they came together, they said, when are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? When was the original kingdom to Israel? When King David ruled over all 12 tribes.
Correct.
And then Solomon. But it was split after Solomon in a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. So he says, when are you going to restore it?
Right.
And what's he talking about restoring the kingdom to Israel? He's talking about the split of northern kingdom and southern kingdom and making them one. And so being a believer in Yeshua, being a part of the covenant, grafted in the covenant, Galatians 3:29, if I'm Messiah, then I'm Abraham's seed and heir according to the promises. I inherit these covenant promises by being a believer in Yeshua, even though I'm not Jewish.
Right.
And so I'm to look for Yeshua to restore the kingdom to Israel, for him to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, ultimately, he said, we're to be witness of Messiah coming again to restore the kingdom to Israel. I'll give you power to be my witnesses. So we're to go out and proclaim not only that Yeshua is Savior, not only that he's the Messiah, not only that he forgives us of our sins, but he gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. We're supposed to follow his Torah, and he's coming again to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel.
If you love me, keep my commandments, he
so
said.
Will you now tell and elaborate a little bit more, what are the prophecies now about these end of days, about Yeshua coming to gather, unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and how it's related to his kingdom to come?
Well, as I shared earlier, you know, Moses is the one who spoke way at the end. He said this last generation is going to be scattered in all the nations, and God's going to be bringing back Israel from all the remote parts of the earth. Well, we got to start with the two houses. We got the two houses split. So they have to come together and then before we can bring them back. But let me also say this. You know, back 100 years ago, Israel didn't have the land of Israel. We were all scattered. So if you're going to have this whole thing come together, as the prophecy said, bring him back to land, you got to get some of Israel to get into the land.
Well, how about this? in the book of Judges, they said, who's going to go forth? Let Judah go first. So who did God bring back to the land first?
Exactly.
Judah. Judah right. was brought back first.
Right. And that's consistent with what the other prophets have said. So you got to get some of Judah to go back to the land first. And then those that are of the house of Israel have to be joined with Judah. And that's part of the transition to coming back to the land. And coming out of the various nations. In other words, exiting out of those nations. Let me take you to a very popular prophecy,
okay.
which many people make reference to, and it's in Ezekiel 37.
Okay.
And the first part of Ezekiel 37 is this famous, what we call dry bones prophecy, about how that Israel will be ashes and bones, and somehow they're going to come together. And they will, and then God will put strength into him, flesh into him, and fill him with the Spirit, and he'll raise Israel back up again. Well, this prophecy, since we had World War II and the Holocaust, has been right at the forefront of all of the discussions about modern state of Israel. Where did they come from? How did they happen? They come out, they're born out of the Holocaust, and they've become a nation now, a modern nation in the world today. So you have Judah now in the land, which is what it starts. And then the rest of this prophecy in Ezekiel 37 is not separate from that. It continues on to say that I'm going to take the house of Ephraim and I'm now going to join with the house of Judah, who is already back in the land. Let me just read for you here very briefly. Verse 15 of chapter 37, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel and his companions. By the way, the term his companions, they're not native borns. There are others that have joined with. They're aliens, sojourners, part of the Gentile world. But they believe in the God of Israel. And so they're joined with those two houses. Again, going back to the mixed multitude thing. So they're here, and they get joined together. Then join them for yourself, one another, into one stick, that they may become one in the hand and in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, as saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them again into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king over all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms, and they will no longer defile themselves with the idols, with their detestable things, and any of their transgressions. And I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, will cleanse them. They will be my people. I will be their God. Now here, we've got Israel is reformed, but it's predominantly Judah. So there's this moment where God says, hey, I'm going to bring now the house of Israel, the house of Ephraim, I'm going to bring and join with them. So the question is, well, exactly when does that happen? Because in the course of our lifetime, Israel has been a nation now for some 72 years. And there's an event that seems to be part of this process. And it goes back to, if I can take you to Jeremiah 16, the prophet Jeremiah has something to say about this, about the how in the world do they all come back?
Are you going to go to Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 14?
Well, actually, let me start at verse 10.
Okay.
Now it will come about when you tell the people all these words that they will say, for what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? What they're actually saying is, how in the world did all of Israel get scattered into the nations?
And encounter all the problems of exile.
Yeah, how did all this calamity come on us? You know, how come we're not back in the land like our ancestors were? How come we're out here? And they give an answer. And what is our iniquity, or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you are to say to them, it is because your forefathers have forsaken me. And by the way, that's the history of Israel, declared the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them. But me they have forsaken and have not kept my Torah, my law. You too, this is now speaking to us at this present moment, you too have done evil more than your forefathers, more than our forefathers? Wow. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me. We're in the nations, and we're not keeping the Torah either. We're just like our ancestors.
And we have a doctrine that says age of law, age of grace. It says we're not supposed to keep the Torah.
At least they didn't teach, you know, that you're not supposed to keep the Torah. We actually teach that you're not supposed to keep the
exactly.
Torah. Exactly. Our sins are even greater than our forefathers.
So what does the prophecy go on to say?
Well, it goes on to say, it says, well, that he would hurl us out of the land, and we'd be amongst our foreigners. But then something wonderful happens. And this is what brings us back to how in the world is God going to bring all these people back? Verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will be no longer said, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of the north, from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers.
So now, this is a future prophecy.
This is a future prophecy.
It's not
prophecy.
Like the 12 tribes have been united already. This is a prophecy about the future.
But it's making reference to something huge that happened in the beginning. How did Israel first become a nation? Well, it was the family of Jacob, and it's when God delivered them out of Egypt. That's when they began to form as a nation, the tribes.
Well, at Mount Sinai, they became a nation.
That's correct. So the exodus out of Egypt was that process, and they went through the great and terrible wilderness to make their way to the land of Israel. They, you know, God promised them the land, so they're going there. Now, he's saying here, Jeremiah is saying, in the future, at this event, when you go to use the word Exodus, you're not going to be talking about that. The word Exodus is going to have a new definition.
So this is where we get the phrase, the greater Exodus?
This is where the greater Exodus, that phrase comes from. Because now the Exodus is not going to come out of one nation. The Exodus that God's going to do in this generation is from all the nations of the world at the same time.
Now, it's paralleled after the historical Passover.
But it's paralleled after. In fact, if you look at the prophecies, this is all supposed to be taking place with, and it's associated with what we call the Great Tribulation or Jacob's trouble. In fact, let me take you to Jeremiah 30, where he addresses that specifically. He says, again,
Jacob's trouble was connected with the two houses coming together.
That's correct.
Okay.
Let me show you in chapter 30, verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. So we're talking about what Ezekiel was talking about there, Israel and Judah coming back together, the restoration of the whole nation. And the Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land which I gave their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Well, that's exactly what we read about the Exodus, this greater Exodus. It says, now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread. There is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress. Say Jacob's
it's talking
trouble.
About Jacob's trouble, but in verse 3 it says Israel and Judah is going to come back to the land.
At this event.
At this time.
At this time, when this is taking place, that's when they're going to be brought back together for it. Now, Jeremiah 23 is going to essentially repeat that same thing that we just said, but it's going to add one other thing.
Okay.
It says the thing that will be the impetus is the great shepherd is the one who's going to be bringing them back.
Well, that's the case. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. It talks about the good shepherds going together. Now, how does that relate to Jeremiah 23?
Well, the Jeremiah 23 says specifically, this is one of the evidences of what the Messiah will do. This is part of the work, the final redemption the Messiah will do, is bringing the scattered exiles, bringing this, being part of this exodus. He's going to lead that exodus.
So in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it talks about the one that's called the Lord our righteousness. We know
Correct.
That's Yeshua.
Correct.
So the one that's the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, the days comes to the Lord, it will no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel, the land of Egypt, but the Lord that lives that brought the children of Israel from all the nations from the north country.
Right. So let's summarize for just a quick moment. We in this lifetime, we've seen Judah come back from the nations. Israel has been formed as a nation. No question that fulfilled an incredible prophecy. We call it the dry bones prophecy. But in the midst of this, we also see the turmoil that's going on in the Middle East. There's no peace there. This great conflict. And we can see the world that we live in today, that we're mounting up to the things that the prophets and the Lord talked about, the beginning of sorrows. We can see we're getting closer to the tribulation. We know we're coming to the end of the ages. You know, the biblical year 6000, all of those things that tell us about the end. And the last generation, Daniel told us about how that knowledge would increase and all. We're there. There's no generation before us can ever lay claim to it the way we can. And there's no anticipation that somebody after us is going to be better than this. It's clearly a fulfillment. And in the midst of that, it says, then there's going to be this trauma that comes on the world, which the Lord later goes on to say is the great tribulation Jeremiah called Jacob's distress.
Well, let me ask you this. Is what you're talking about, these things at the end of the age, Jacob's trouble, and the gathering, uniting the 12 tribes, Messiah bringing back the land, does this have anything to do with Gog and Magog?
Yes. Gog and Magog is the great conflict.
Okay.
And in fact, if you go to Ezekiel 38 and 39,
yeah,
it talks about this regional war, this battle between Gog and Magog with Israel.
Yes.
And the aftermath of this battle, we're not sure exactly how long this battle is going to last. My sense of it is it's not going to be like a world war. It's not going to be years. This battle is going to get decided. And on the heels of that being done, God then makes the declaration. This is chapter 39. He makes the declaration.
So you're talking about Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25. And what's
correct.
The declaration?
He makes the declaration. The exile is over. Well, you got to have that before you can have an exodus. You have to have God say the punishment of the exile is now complete, and so it's now time to return to the land.
Let me read the verse. This is following the defeat of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. That's God's declaration that the exile is over,
which is the beginning, the restoration, and the bringing back of the two houses together.
So how's God going to do this incredible thing about bringing his people back from the nations and uniting Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, the house of Joseph, the house of Judah, back to the land? Sounds to me like God's going to have to be doing some very supernatural things that people's going to see.
Well, not only that, but let me emphasize something. The return has to begin with the hearts of the people. It's not a physical return that is the first element. You have to return to the teaching of Moses. You have to return to the Torah. And you have to return to the God of the covenant. You can't be separate from that.
So returning to Yeshua is returning to his Torah, and that is a preparation for Yeshua coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel.
Correct. And now here at the end of the age, we're going to have the final calamitous events that bring it about, the final 3.5 years. And oh, by the way, I'd like to remind everybody that 42 months, that's like the 42 journeys of Israel when they were going through the wilderness. It results in coming into the land.
So we have to return in our hearts first, and then he can physically bring us back. But we have to return in our hearts first.
Correct. Now, we don't have a whole lot more time left to really cover this, but I want to make sure that we tie this together into the New Testament.
Okay.
You and I have been talking about the prophets of Israel. Maybe there's some are saying, well, you know, I really need to hear this being said in the New Testament. So I'm going to take you to Paul.
Okay.
And in 1 Corinthians 10,
okay,
Paul specifically emphasizes this. The things that happened in the wilderness, you know, the journey, this process of the Exodus, there were certain tests and certain things happened there. He said, those same things are going to happen again, those tests. And that the actual history, the lessons we learn from, that's for our instruction, that's for our admonition, that we will learn those lessons from the first Egyptian Exodus, because he says these same things will fall upon us at the end of the ages.
So you're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11.
Right. And that, which is a reference, there's going to be another Exodus. So Paul is telling us there's going to be another Exodus. And by the way, the lessons that went through the first Exodus, they're going to be for us at the end of the ages as well.
Let me give you another reference of where Paul says this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, and our gathering together unto him. Now, if I don't have this Torah background, this two-house background, I'm going to read the gathering together unto him as the pre-trib rapture. But actually going back to identifying with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and if you are Messiah, then you're Abraham's seed, and they're according to the promise. This is what it says in the Torah. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died, they were gathered to their fathers. And what was gathered was their bones. So we got the concept of the gathering to our fathers. The bones are gathered. That's where we get Ezekiel chapter 37 about the dry bones, and those dry bones come to life because they're being gathered back to the land. They're being gathered back to the fathers. And that's the background of our gathering together unto him. The Torah background of being gathered is he's gathering the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and fulfilling the covenant promises. And he's gathering us from the nations and taking the dry bones back to the land. So Paul mentions about it here. You said 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He mentions here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, this is a message. It's in the Torah. It's in the prophets. Yeshua spoke about it. Paul spoke about it. Revelation speaks about it.
Right.
Continue.
Well, the end result, and you mentioned this earlier. You went into Romans 11, where you talked about the tree, the natural branch and the wild branch and so forth. Paul continues on from that discussion to speak of something that's going to happen into the future. And by the way, this is very perplexing for a lot of Christian teachers and leaders, because it doesn't seem to line up. I mean, the Christian teachers and leaders says, okay, we're grafted in. The church is grafted in, and this is who we are. There's Jews and Gentiles, and we're believers in Yeshua and the Messiah, and that's it. You know, the Messiah is going to come back and establish his kingdom. Bing. You know, they skip all the other stuff the prophets talk about. Like, for example, we got to bring the scattered exiles back. We're going to have a great tribulation that we're all going to be a part of. Those people that are trying to escape the tribulation are saying, let's get raptured out before it. Gee, that's a nice idea, but the problem is the prophecy doesn't say that.
Can I make a point about Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7? It does not say it's Judah's trouble. It says it's Jacob's trouble.
Both houses. And the whole context, if you remember back in chapter 30, Jeremiah, this is what I'm saying about Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah. So don't be saying that's just a Jewish thing. Kind of thing that's talking there. But I want to get you to this last part. This is Romans 11. This is the conclusion.
Okay.
And I want to read you a portion of scripture that if you go to a lot of commentaries, Christian commentaries, they will admit they don't even know how to deal with this. They don't know how to explain it. Beginning in chapter 25, for I do not want you, brethren.
Verse 25, excuse me.
I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. By the way, every time Paul says that phrase, that's usually what we're uninformed about.
Exactly.
And this is another
where he says, don't be ignorant, that's where we're ignorant.
That's where we're ignorant about. So he knows that this is hard to be understood. We know this is difficult. Lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. the fullness of the Gentiles.
I take that back to Hebrew, it's melo hagoyim.
It's an actual another phrase that has to do with this present age leading up to and including the Great Tribulation, when the world is trodden down by the Gentiles. And so he's talking about all the way to that point. And verse 26, this is absolutely wonderful. Thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. Now, I was a good Baptist many years ago, and let me tell you what we used to struggle with. You mean all those Jewish people sitting over in Israel, there's going to be something happening, and all of a sudden they're all going to say the sinner's prayer, and they're all going to join the Baptist church. They're all going to get saved. You know, because we're using the Baptist definition of what get saved is.
Exactly.
They're not using the biblical definition of what this is talking about. Now, the verse he cites that's going to give definition to what he just said, he says, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It's back to the covenant. It's back to when God made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's back to the covenant with the children of Israel. It's back to the covenant made with David. It's back to the new covenant. It's back to when Yeshua came and he said, this is a covenant so that your sins will be washed away. You know, he's talking about what was the original intent. And he says the end goal of all of that was that Israel would be saved and restored, and the fortunes of Jacob would be restored. Let me just conclude with this last verse. From the standpoint of the gospel, they were enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. This is a plan that goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's descendants, they would have this land. So the story's been about Abraham and his descendants, about getting the land. They got out of the land. They got to come back to the land. And ultimately, when they come back to the land, the Messiah brings them back to the land. God brings them back to his land, you know, there, and establishes his kingdom in the land, and he dwells with us. Now, we're all looking forward to that moment when he's back. But quite honestly, for where we're at, the world that we live in today, we're going to have to deal with some very stark facts. We're not in Jerusalem. We're not in the land of Israel. We are scattered in the nations, and we're still subject to many things that are here for us. But God has given us a promise that not only is he going to restore the two houses, but he's going to gather us up from all of the different places we're in the world, and he's going to bring us back. And by the way, that's not the rapture. That is a real
exodus. That's not exodus. Pre-trib rapture.
That's not pre-trib rapture. That's a real exodus, just like the real one that came out of Egypt, with great signs and wonders. And the whole book of Revelation is laying out all the judgments that are going to fall upon the various nations that lead to that end result. So I want to make sure everybody is saying, we're getting all the way to the end of the story when we're talking about this subject. And the two houses of Israel is a very, very important teaching. It is the basis of our identity in the Messianic movement coming together. And let me just
through
say
covenant.
That through covenant. And let me say this to some of you may be listening and you've been hearing about the Messianic movement, maybe about this subject. These are prophecies about you and how you're to be joined in with all of Israel and with the Lord's family. It's a very important subject. It's part of who you are, and it's going to be happening. And we're going to see it at the end of the age.
So these promises that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it says in Galatians 3:29, because I'm in Christ, then I'm heir according to the promise. These promises are not just to the Jewish people. It is unto me because I'm a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah. And I'm a part of those covenant promises.
For all of the descendants of Abraham.
And so this is not just some extraneous thing in the Bible. This is something.
Virtually every prophet talked about this.
This is something central in the message of the Bible.
And Judaism today in Israel, they are looking. You and I have had conversations with Orthodox Jews in the land of Israel They're looking for B'nai Ephraim, the sons of Ephraim, to begin to make the journey back. And there are many people that are motivated by this subject, and their hearts are yielding. And I would say, those of you who are turning to the Torah, you have the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is getting ready to draw your hearts first in preparation for this greater Exodus.
Yeah, and so this is so important to our faith that Yeshua died for the purpose of gathering, uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. And in his return, he said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, that when you see these different signs that he laid out, to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We just explained that the redemption is the role of King Messiah to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, to end the exile, to set up his kingdom, and for him to rule over Israel, and they will be at peace, and their enemies will no longer rule over them. And so Yeshua died at his first coming to deal with the situation of sin, and so to get our hearts ready. And so he died for ultimately to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's going to complete the task at his second coming. So this subject is related to both Yeshua's first coming and second coming. It is related to him dying on the tree, and it is related to him coming back for his bride.
To be the king.
And so this is why this message is so important, and all believers in Yeshua as Messiah needs to know it, hear it, and understand it.
Amen and amen. Our time has come to a conclusion for this program. I hope that you've gotten a blessing and maybe some clarity about what this two-house teaching is all about. It certainly is clear in the Bible that it's addressed, and it's clear it's going to be part of our future. Eddie, thank you so much for coming and joining us to do this.
Well, I've really enjoyed this moment, being able to sit down with you and dialogue about this subject that's so important.
Well, we've been doing this for a long time, and we look forward to doing it for a long time more. And we hopefully will see even more brethren coming into the movement.
And I pray all the brethren have been blessed from it.
Amen. Amen. Shalom, everyone.
Shalom.